Morning, y'all. How are you? So all preachers know that what you're going to preach on is what the Lord will allow you to experience in some way. So preaching on affliction today. Air conditioning went out 5 a.m. this morning. So I got up, worked on it, turned it back on. It's off right now. And I remember thinking in the moment, like, Lord, I would really rather the air conditioning be on. But if this is your will, like, this is your will. And this is what I've been studying all week. What do we do with affliction? Now, honestly, in God's economy, our AC being out is not affliction. It's an encumbrance. It's an issue. It's something that we definitely want to get fixed. But it's not an affliction. Some of you are experiencing real affliction right now. Some of you have some financial issues that if you think about them long enough, your BPMs go up. Some of you have marriages that if you don't seek help, you will be divorced in the future. Some of you have real issues with your children, with family, with siblings. There is real affliction. What do we do with it? Non-Christians see affliction as an obstacle, if you will, bad karma, okay? Christians should see affliction as an opportunity to see God more clearly. That's really what it should be. Now, here's a statement I'll give you. This is where my Pentecostal brothers and sisters have it all over us, and we need to enter into this place. If we can learn to stand in our blessings and our worship of God, when the hard times come, we can handle them. In Jesus' name, do you hear me? If you and I can be entrenched, like just rooted, grounded, in the blessings that God has given us, then when afflictions do come, you'll be able to handle them, I promise you. But if where you stay and where you choose to be is just full cognition constantly of what you don't have, what you need, who you're not, the things that are happening to you, when blessings come, you won't even recognize them. This is what God has called us to do, to be entrenched in who he is. So this morning as I got back in bed, turned the air conditioner back on, 5:30, my mind is already, because I'm in full husband daddy mode. What if, what if, what if? New AC, 6,000, can we afford that? Is our home shield? And da, da, da. The Lord's like, hey, again, Tom, I've told you before, it's all mine. Spend some time with me right now. And I began to pray and I felt my heart just relax and I went back to sleep. Because I wanted to entrench myself in God's blessing. That's what I want you to do too. But here's the problem. Our arrogance and pride tend to get in the way. Either out loud or internally, we ask the question, why would a loving God, and then insert whatever you want to say, why would a loving God allow a demonically possessed, evil young man to walk into that Walmart yesterday and kill his people? Why? Why would he do that? Why would God allow a little child to suffer cancer? Why would God allow abuse? And it goes on and on and on. The better question that I will challenge you with today is not to ask why in the moment. The better question is, where does this all begin? We have to go all the way back and ask ourselves, what's the beginning of life as we know it? Here's the main question I would ask. If you're searching, if you're seeking, if you're feeling like a renaissance of your own personal salvation and walk with Christ, who is God and what does he want? Who is God and what does he want? Paul says this in Romans 1. It's a very indicting passage. We need to bring ourselves low today before we begin to allow the Lord to lift us up. Paul says this to the Romans, for his invisible attributes, this is God, that is his eternal power. Did you catch that? God is eternally powerful. His power did not begin in Bethlehem. It does not stop when Satan does something horrible. It's not a clash of brothers, as Mormons believe. His power is eternal. That means it has no beginning and it has no end. And divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. Does any man or woman of basic intelligence, I'm not talking about those that have any type of capacity or incapacity to reason or understand. This passage actually shows you, church, that every baby, that every person that cannot cognitively agree and understand things, God takes to his heart when they pass, period. Don't ever let some reformed nut job tell you that babies may or may not have gone to heaven. They have an excuse. They don't know. But you and I, we know. We know. How do we know? God's creation reveals himself to all men and women all the time. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, knew him in their head, they did not glorify him as God or show what? Gratitude. Thanksgiving is huge to God. It's huge. Selena and I have talked about this several times before. Whenever we're around people that aren't giving thanks a lot, I know there's a heart issue. Every time. That Thanksgiving should flow out of. There's a few people here that when I speak to and I like to encourage, they encourage me back. And then we have an encourage shoot-off or something. We're just going back and forth. And my mother is one of those people. If you send her a thank you card, she will send you a thank you card for the thank you card you sent her. Can't win. She's got a black belt. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. There is a process here when you and I don't allow our knowledge of God to go to what we're going to see in Scripture is an understanding of God. All heaven and earth know God. How? God is understood by what he has been made, creation. Isaac Newton says, gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who sets the planets in motion. This is big. Because of this, those of us with the capacity to reason have no excuse. So we're going to talk about affliction today. I'm going to read the whole passage and make a few comments, but we're going to come back and sit on verse 73 because it's just big. It's big. And there's some truths we need to unpack today. I have some elders in training and some elders that meet on Thursday morning, and we rocked on this verse for an hour and a half this past Thursday, and all of us were just blown away. So stand for the reading of God's word. I will be reading just a few verses out of Psalm 119. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for those in this room that know you and those in this room you're calling. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would join us in this time, that you would make this space holy because of your presence. We are your body. You are our head. We want to learn from you. Hear the word of God. Psalmist says, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding so that I can learn your commands. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just, and that you have afflicted me fairly. Very interesting right here. May your faithful love comfort me as you promised your servant. May your compassion come to me so that I may live. For your instruction, your rules, your regulations, your law is what? My delight. This is a mature believer right here. Understanding that God does not want to compromise or take you down, but wants to love you and give you really good things. Let the arrogant be put to shame for slandering me with lies. I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you, those who know your decrees, turn to me. May my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, so that I will not be put to shame. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Some of the truths in this that we don't have time to go over that maybe you can discuss at lunch or a Bible study or whatever, maybe. If you want to email me, Pastor Thomas Weaver at gmail.com, we can talk about it. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I put my hope in your word. There is a connective between people who love the Lord and therefore they fear the Lord. There's a connection you can make all around the world. I can take you to Guatemala right now and introduce you to some believers that will connect with you because they love the Lord and you love the Lord. I can take you to Asia. I can take you to Africa. Our spiritual family is all over the world. Different cultures, different paradigms of how to live, but this heart for the Lord. When it says those who fear you, educated church says this is a healthy respect. And let me tell you something, that's garbage. It's not a healthy respect. If God were to manifest himself right now in front of us, your response to his presence would not be, God, I want you to know I have healthy respect for you. Glad you're here. Now you would join me on the floor, covering your face, scared to death. Because God is perfect holiness. He is perfect righteousness. He is perfect power. He is perfect presence. And it would be more than we could handle. Amen? It would be more. It is good, and we'll see in scripture later, to tremble before the Lord. Why? Because he is God. It's a beautiful thing. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and you have afflicted me fairly. Where does affliction come from? It can come from demonic things, but God allows it. But affliction also comes from the Lord. He allows things to happen to test us. And if in your flesh right now you're like, how dare he? Remember who he is. He is God, and you are not. We're going to see in a minute that he's the masterful creator. May your compassion come to me so that I may live, for your instruction is my delight. I think the church should be the most compassionate place on the planet. Yet, however, what I've experienced, most of the time, is the most boring place on the planet. We've missed something along the way. Christians are muted in their response to Christ. Churches lose members when it rains, but Buffalo Wild Wings is always full. What do we worship? Why aren't we more compassionate? I think it's because we've forgotten our origin. Let those who fear you, those who know your decrees, turn to me. May my heart be blameless regarding your statutes so that I will not be put to shame. The mature psalmist here is saying, I've put myself to shame in front of you so many times. My desire is that I would understand you more and get you more and comprehend you are more so that there could be less shame and more glory given to God. It is a beautiful thing that we can come to Almighty God and say, I am sorry, Lord. It's a beautiful thing. He receives it, and we'll see later that he shows us mercy. But let me tell you something that's also a beautiful thing. Outside of a prideful heart to be able to say to God, Lord, I have worked hard to serve you today. I have worked hard to be. I want to be like you, Jesus. You have been my marker all day. None of us are going to bat 1,000 on that, by the way. But holiness is also a beautiful thing. And I'm seeking it just like a lot of you guys are, okay? Let's come back to the first verse, and here's where we're going to sit the rest of our time together. Verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding so I can learn your commands. Give me deeper understanding of you forming me. Give me deeper understanding that you had that capacity to do this. What understanding do we need here? We need to know who God is, church. The truth, not what we want him to be or what others have told us. We can either choose one or two things in our study of scripture. And we have phenomenal translations today. When people say, well, it's written by men, blah, blah. We have more pieces of scripture than we have words from Aristotle or Socrates. Did you know that? We have like 30 pieces of Socrates' writing. We have thousands of the original Bible. Thousands. We can know that this is what God says. We can either go the truth route today, which is going to change some things because you and I are going to have to come under his authority, and we're going to have to learn and practice the art of submission. Or we can keep it in a head knowledge, and we can basically make God in a fashion of what we want him to be. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, my God would never... Who are you worshiping, dude? Because this is the God of the Bible. My God would never restrict my sexuality. Oh, then you're worshiping a satanic thing, because the God of the Bible has specifics about sexuality. And he gets to make those because he's God. This is the whole point. We need to get back to our origin. Now, to do that, what you and I are going to have to do is we're going to have to pray for understanding. All right? Listen to what Jesus says, Luke 24. He told them, he's talking to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's saying to his people, this is the whole Old Testament. By the way, it's not about the law, it's about me. The law shows your need for me. But the whole Old Testament is about me. From the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five, to the very end, it's all about me. The Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened, verse 45 is crucial. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Who gave capacity to understand? They knew. A lot of education in the room right now. I know y'all know a lot of stuff. Yay, good job. Knew is different than understand or comprehend. Jesus opened their minds to understand. So this is the beginning of where we need to start today, you and I. If you're a believer, you need to beg God for more understanding of his word. You need to beg God that this year will be the year when you read his word, sometimes you literally begin to shake because it's so big what you just read. Instead of taking little pieces from God's word and calling yourself a follower of Christ. It's a huge difference. It really is. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one." Understanding is given not for your comprehensive level to be through the roof and for you to have a black belt in theology. Understanding is given you so that you might what? Know the true one. Man, you feel the weight of that? We've turned our Bible studies and our knowledge of Scripture into a weapon to be used instead of a gift from an eternal God. Know him. See, you can know about God and not understand him, right? A man can be married to a woman and not understand her needs. Husbands, be very still right now. You can sit next to someone at work for years and not understand who they are. You know who they are, but you don't understand them. It's crucial in any relationship, and especially the most relationship of all, your relationship with God. Listen, I get it. I know you know about God. It's not enough. Romans 1 says we all know about God. Therefore, we have no excuse. But do you understand him? Not the comprehension you have formed in your own way. Well, God, I know you would never ask me not to do that because I want that. And therefore, I'm God in this scenario. You're not. You're my holy butler or angel in the sky or whatever garbage it is. No, it's, if we're going to understand God, if we're going to ask him to give us comprehension of who he is, it is upon you then with that knowledge you receive to come under the authority of this living Christ. Which means you and I have to change because God will never change. There's a mindset right now called process theology. Dustin Kinsrew from the Christian band Thrice is a big ascriber of it. Some other guys are too. It says basically that God is still in process. He's still working through his stuff. So God is some emo hipster in the sky that's still working through his feelings. It is complete heresy. It's garbage. It's diabolical. God is complete. He always has been. He's not waiting on you and I to help him understand who he is or his feelings about a situation. God has concise, specific, clear, laser-like answers for everything. You know why? I'm going to see in just a minute, because he's the creator. It all began with him. He's the Genesis. He's the beginning. Not your thought, not your paradigms, not what you studied in grad school. Almighty God is. If you think you have the capacity to recognize and understand the creator of the whole universe on your own, you're delusional. You just can't do it. Your education is not enough, and neither is mine. Here's one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Isaiah was a prophet, by the way, that was called to fail. Definitely, Isaiah would not be lauded today in Christian conference circles because he didn't have a big following. He was made fun of a lot, and he failed in everything he did, yet he obeyed the Lord. And this is why we're hearing his words right now. He obeyed the Lord, and therefore, his audience of one, he did exactly what he was called to do. It's a big deal. God speaks through Isaiah right here. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where could you possibly build a house for me, and where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. God says to me and you, you've got nothing I need. You're educated. You're worldly smart. You made a lot of money. You're good looking. You're funny. Whatever. God's saying, you understand the place where you live. I put my feet up on that. The heavens that you see, this is my throne. What can you do for me in your own power? But then he says this is what I want you to do. And he declares it. It's a statement of either we obey or we disobey. Be humble. Be submissive in spirit. Tremble at my word. What gives us access to see and comprehend God? Intelligence, worldly wisdom, authority, accomplishment? None of those things. Humility, recognizing that you are nothing apart from Christ. On the daily, church, maybe on the hourly, maybe on the minutely. I don't know if that's a word, but maybe we should do even that. Like there's a constant, man, I've got nothing right now apart from you, Jesus. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Humility is so attractive. So many in people. A submitted spirit. We'll talk about two definitions in a minute. You have agreement and you have submission. And the Lord says to you and I command you to be submitted to me. He doesn't offer that as an invitation, by the way. It's either you submit to me or I will punish you and I will be just about it. And then holy fear, we've already talked about that. Coming into God's presence, and this is why sometimes you see people as they're raising their hands to God, they're putting their head down because they're recognizing in the moment they have nothing to offer Almighty God. But their praise, but their thanksgiving, holy fear. God's opinion, his word, is the ultimate thing that matters. God does not invite you and I to the table of discussion with him so we can work out what's going to be. God's already decided that. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate his word so that we can understand. The knowledge can go to hear, comprehension, okay, of who God is, and what he calls us to be. Here are the two words I'll just define as simply as I can so we can better identify in our hearts where we are. Agreement, I want to do it. I don't know if you have any narcissists in your life, but you can get along with the narcissist like forever. You can be best friends with them as long as you agree to everything they say, right? If you disagree with them, you're anathema. That's a whole nother story. But as long as you agree with somebody on everything, they're fine. Agreement is good. Is preferred in any relationship. But let me tell you this, our relationship with God should be one of agreement most of the times, but it also should be one of submission. Here's the definition for submission. I don't want to do it, but obey my authority because of trust. God, I don't want to do this thing. I really don't want to do, but you're calling me to do it, and I trust you because your track record with me, you're perfect. You've always been there. You've never let me down. You've loved me. You've showed me, we'll see later, love and mercy and care. And you've taught me good things. So in this moment, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. That's submission. Are you submitted to Christ? Are there things right now that you're bringing under his authority and it's breaking you a little bit? I've got good news. That's great. That is what you want. If you're not breaking before the Lord right now, your heart tends to get hardened. and your education tends to be more in your mind than what it is, and your comprehensive knowledge of God tends to go down. And this is where you are. This is where the Lord is. It's a dangerous place. So I want to go over five things if we're going to go back to the origin of who God is and what he does and what he provides. Five things that God is from this passage. I love to exegete scripture, so whenever God puts you, there's always more. And this sermon kicked my face in all week. The outline did not come together until last night. But these are five simple things that we can chew on as a church from the text today that defines God in his origin and allows us to either submit to this, which some of these are going to rub you the wrong way, or continue to lie to yourself and be delusional about who your God is. Your God is demonic if it's not this God. You're worshiping a demon. And the demon will talk to you, by the way. And he will give you ideas. And he will give you thought. I'm telling you the truth right now. But the Spirit of the living God will always line up with his word. Always. Always. So let's hear what the word says. Number one, God is creator. He is the one, scripture says, Genesis 1:1, through the whole chapter, he creates. He didn't make stuff. He just let there be, and there was. Let there be light. There was light. Oof. I hope we get to watch that one day in heaven. Amen? Heavenly Jumbotron or whatever. I hope we get to, like, watch God create. Why would he not allow us to do that? He's a good God. He wants to glorify himself. I hope one day we get to watch Jesus give his life for us. I want to be there, okay? God is creator. God does not just allow life, okay? Theistic evolution, he is not that guy. He creates life. Big difference. He doesn't look down and say, well, they're at amoeba stage and 100,000 more years, going to be a tadpole. No, God creates life. Every detail is his. Every person has also been made in God's image, which is huge. God is the creator of life and, listen to this, the creator of emotion. If you're an emotional person, you need to thank the Lord. He gave you those emotions. He gave those emotions to you for his glory. So if your emotions glorify yourself, you've missed it. God is the creator of purpose. If you're the linear person, if you love spreadsheets, we all love you. Just those of us that aren't you don't want to be you, okay? We're glad that you are, though. If you're that person and you have purpose and process and protocol, God created those things for what? For his glory. For his glory and our greater good. God is a creator of family. Family is worship today. I don't want you to worship your family. I want you to highly regard them and care for them and love them and serve them. Raise your kids to know Jesus, but you don't worship your family. God is the creator of friendship. Every year before a conference Selena and I go to, we go 3 days early and we have two couples that we hang out with. This one Hispanic couple, they're about this tall, and one white couple from Indiana, they're about this tall. And I guess we're medium in that regard, right, honey? But we go to be with them every year because they're our dear friends. And all the guys are lead guys and pastors' wives. And we have lives that we do across the country. But we come together, and it's the best part of the conference, being with our dear friends. Maybe you have friendship like that, too. Guess what? It just didn't evolve. God created friendship for his glory. God created money for his glory. And if you are tired of your money, you can bring your money to me, and I will put it to good use, okay? If you're tired of your flat screens, you can bring those to me too. Money and stuff are not the problem. They're not the problem. Worship of them is. When our hands go like this, that's when it's a problem. And so air conditioning to me is a premium. We keep it around 68 to 70 in our house. I like it cold, okay? My little kids love it that way. Now, and so air conditioning is a premium to me today, but I'm telling you, on the way to work, I thought, you know, Lord, like if you took the air conditioning from us, you've still given me so much. I love the house we live in, but if the Lord took that from us, he's still given us so much. Outside of the stuff that we have, there is a holy God who has blessed us so immensely. When we forget the blessings, all the stuff around us tends to become the idol and not the gift. Because of this, because he's creator, it's all under his authority. We have no right or ability to decide these things for ourselves. You hear me? Creator, you and I created. Therefore, we have no right at all to decide what we're going to do with these things that God has created and given us. Number two, God is just and fair. Verse 75, you and I, let's be honest, have not only earned death, but we deserve hell. We deserve it. This is where we should be. We simply have no place scripturally to question God if he is who he says he is. And he is. Therefore, our questioning is dangerous. When you see, now I'm not saying asking God to explain things. You can do that. There's a right way to do it. He may answer, he may not. Job asked, God didn't tell him. Okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus, did ask when the angel appears to her and says, hey, Holy Spirit's going to put a baby inside you, and you're going to be a mama to this kid named Jesus, and he's going to be the savior of the world. And Mary's response was, oh, I'm a virgin, so how is that going to work? She asked, but there was humility there. She was asking like, I really don't understand. Unlike her cousin's husband, who is a priest, an educated man. A lot of those guys memorized Genesis to Malachi. He knew a lot of stuff. He knew of God. But when the angel appeared to him in the Holy of Holies and said, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Savior. His response was, it's not going to happen. We're too old. The angel of the Lord said to him, because you've responded that way in a disrespectful, I know you don't type of way, you're not going to be able to hear or speak until your child is born. There's a right way to ask God. There's a wrong way to question him. Number three, one of my favorites too, and it's what I need every day. I'm a needy person. God is loving. Now, churchies, those of y'all, y'all know what a churchy is, right? Somebody has been raised in the church. How many of y'all churchies? Raise your hand. Few less than the first service. Churches, we can say in our mind, yeah, we know God loves us. Been told that since Vacation Bible School 3. I got it. No, listen, you miss it. This is one of the best attributes of God. He loves us. He pursues us. You know, you see, you pursue people you love, right? Like I pursue my wife. Hey, babe. I pursue her because I'm crazy about her. I love her. And I want to be with her. I pursue my children because they're awesome and they're my daughters and I care for them. I pursue friends I love. I pursue situations I want to be a part of. The things that you love, you pursue. And so our understanding sometimes in the church is that God is way over here and we know that he loves us, but he's way in the distance. God, I love you. It's not who God is right here. He's this close. You understand? He's with us right now. Those of you that know him, he's in your hearts. He wants to be a part of your homes. He wants to be a part of everything you're a part of. He wants us to know him because relationship with Almighty God through Jesus is a very full life. He wants to give you so many good things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants to give you good things? Some of y'all raised in evangelical church, like, I'm not sure I'm supposed to answer that. Pentecostals here are about ready to jump up and down in their chairs. Yes, hashtag blessed. Yes. I think we need to lean in that direction, you guys, because he really does want to give us good things. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he chose to. You didn't do anything to deserve it. I know I didn't. But I'm telling you what Scripture says, what his word says, is that he loves us with an everlasting love. Everlasting means forever, okay? Number four, God is merciful. Verse 77. Now, what mercy is forgiveness in action. What mercy is a forgiving lifestyle. Because you can't be merciful one time and choose never to be merciful again. In a relationship, you can't say, I'm not going to be merciful to you anymore because I was merciful three times last week. Right? Anybody comfortable with anybody in your life saying that? Sorry, you've hit your mercy quotient. We'll reset at the first of the month. If you're going to be merciful, it means you have a heart that forgives and your actions prove it. And this church is the God we serve. He has a heart to forgive us and his actions prove it. I need that. I'm not dead. I'm not in jail. I'm married. I have children. I have you guys. I have a city I love. I need mercy because I miss it by a mile all the time. Mercy gives us love and forgiveness when we have cheated, and we're all cheaters in here, when we have lied, and we're all liars, when we have been selfish, and we're all very selfish. Guy that just got married after the nine told me in the hall, man, when I was in college, I could just do whatever I wanted to all the time, and it was awesome. And now that I'm married, man, am I selfish. Just realized it, okay? We need mercy because we're selfish when we have been demanding. Mercy is forgiveness in action. That's what it is. And it's a beautiful thing. And this is who God is to us. So this afternoon, as you miss something, as you lie about something, as you make decisions that are poor, the God that we serve will show you mercy. He'll oppose you if you're proud, but he'll give grace to you if you're humble. How are we humble? Just, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I missed it again. I'm sorry I didn't believe you again. God's response to us in that moment is, I love you. And it did hurt me. But I want to teach you a better way. Leads us to the last one. God is a teacher. Did you know that? He's a teacher. He's not just a ruler. He's not just king. He's a teacher. He wants to teach us things. Now, a teacher, by definition, should be somebody who wants their students to learn, not fail, right? Anybody in your high school undergrad or master's program had that professor that just wants to break you? If you're under that teacher still, you let them know Pastor Tom thinks they're not a teacher. There's somebody working out a childhood issue, okay? If you're an adult, a mature adult teacher, whether Christian or non-Christian, your desire should be to teach your students what you know. Great teachers like my wife, like so many in here, strive to put together the best curriculum, the best examples, the best situation for learning. Why? Because they want their students to learn. This is Almighty God times a million. He wants you to get it. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know him. God wants to teach you who he is so you can be like him. Why? Because he's holy. Because he's perfect. Because he's righteous. And yet, this God is the one that came to live with us and allow himself to be treated less than a man so that he could show us it's possible. Now, is it possible to be perfect like Jesus? No, it's not, according to Scripture. John says, he who says he is without sin is a liar, right? So we're going to have this sin thing until the Lord calls us home. But the standard of how you and I live is not your neighbor or your spouse or your friend. The standard of how you are called to live, you and I, is Jesus Christ. That's our older brother. He, by the way, is God. And he is a phenomenal teacher. He wants you to learn. Finish up on this, Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah also, by the way, was another prophet God called to fail. Again, probably wouldn't do well on the speaking circuit today because he didn't have a mega church or books with his picture on the back. Not saying that's a bad thing, okay? But Jeremiah was a failure in man's eyes. He was a success in God's eyes because he obeyed. And he said, my ultimate is a crowd of one. I obey the Lord. Therefore, whether I fail or whether I succeed, to God be the glory. God says through Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. There's two kinds, worldly and heavenly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is a real thing. You do have people that are smart based on situation and growth and knowledge and all those things. The wise person should not boast in their wisdom. The strong, the strength, the virile should not boast in their strength. The wealthy should not boast in their wealth. But if you're going to boast, if you're going to be prideful, boast in these things, that he understands and knows me. Don't boast in your stuff. Boast in your God. And this is becoming very offensive today. Several of us in Seattle, a month or so, three weeks ago, they're flat out anti-God in Seattle. They hate him. Not everybody. Vast majority. And so when we boast in our God, this is bigoted language in today's definition. It's not in the heavens. God says, you want to boast in something? Boast that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. One of the coolest things about having kids get older is that when they're little, at Christmas time and your birthdays, they give you a bunch of nonsense. Okay, let's be honest. They give you a sock in a box or something like that. They give you a picture that looks, you worry about their emotional stability because it's all black or something like that. You're like, that's really good, honey. That looks great. As they get older, they begin to give you better gifts. And there's moments in your future, parents, I promise you, when you're like, okay, it's probably something weird, and you're going to open that present. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, like that actually is what I wanted. It's a delight, right? Things we've been given. God delights when we do these things. I know Jesus. I know the Lord. I'm broken and I'm a sinner, but I know the one who can forgive you. I got to share the gospel once this week. It's really cool to do because I got to boast in Christ for a few moments. Now, this word understands to call. It means to look into, to give attention to consider. So it's complex on a level. The word know here is yada, okay? Listen how in-depth this is. So the Lord is saying, I want you to brag on the fact that you understand and you know me. These two things put together. Right here, yada means, I want you to know me figuratively, literally, euphemistically, inferentially, including observation, recognition, causatively, instruction, designation, punishment, acknowledgement, acquaintance. God's saying, hey, I don't want you to know a little bit of who I am. I want you to know all of me. And in that process, as we know the Lord, humbles us. We know the Lord and we understand the Lord. Humbling. We know the Lord more and who he is. It brings just a submission in our spirit because we're getting a tiny little glimpse of his power and his beauty and his greatness. It changes everything. If you just have head knowledge of who the Lord is, you're a dangerous person. If you have heart knowledge of who God is, you're a dangerous person, but in another way. Enemy begins to see you as a threat rather than just a pawn. I want to know the Lord that way. I want to be filled up with him every day. I want to repent to him more. Confess sin more, receive his mercy. I want to take the logs out of my own eyes and be able to see that God is right here. He is not distant. I want to receive his love. I want to be taught by him because I need it. Outside of Christ, I'm a mess. Maybe you are too. That's where our prayer lies today. He's known us since we were in our mother's wombs. Every baby matters, okay? Every child matters because that baby's been made in God's image. And God is calling all people to himself. Will all be saved? No. No. Because Romans 1 does record that we've all said no to him. And so when you look at the beauty of theology, and this is a whole other sermon, of God's election and how he calls, be very careful when your response is, my God would never. You're not talking about the God of the universe. You're talking about your God. Your formed God. It's powerful. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May God bless our Bible study. And may God pour out upon you today his love and his truth so that we might be changed people as we come under his solid teaching because he wants us to know him. Amen? Let's pray.